and they would call out these names. So I would go look them up at the public library. And did you know the public library's got almost all of those in the library? I mean, I'd hear Bob Jones Sr. I didn't know who that was. I'd go to the library and I'd get his biography and read it. It'd stir me up. I'd hear Dwight L. Moody. I didn't know who Dwight L. Moody was. And I'd go to the library and I'd read his biography and it'd fire me up. I'd read, hear about Billy Sunday, and I'd go to the library and look up Billy Sunday and read his biography. It'd fire me up. And people thought I'd done lost my mind. Oh, yeah. They really did. They really thought I'd lost my mind. People at my church started looking at me funny, you know. Church I got saved in. And I guess they thought I was simple-minded or something. I don't know. But I'd start quoting those people, you know. I'd say, well, D.L. Moody said, or Billy Sunday said, you know, and they'd look at me like, who is that? And I'd read about great missionaries, you know, the Stams, the Piles. There was a lot of great Baptist missionaries that went overseas. They were great missionaries. And so I'm telling you, go to public library and find some names. I'll give you some names. Look them up and read those people's life story, and it'll make you feel like you're about that tall. You'll say, man, I ain't even a Christian. If that's a Christian, I don't even compare to that. Amen. That's the way you'll feel. And then go get a little book. It's about this thick. It's about probably 50 pages, and it's about that big, and it's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you read that, and you read where they tied them to horses, hand to hand, each horse, and shooed the horse and ripped them in half. You read where they chopped their kids' heads off right there in front of them, and they wouldn't deny Christ. You say, man, I'm backslid. I ain't even right with God. Look at those people. And all the preacher wants me to do is go to church on Sunday night, and I can't even do that. Amen? And I'm telling you, I love that stuff. And so when it goes to throwing away the hymn book and those old songs, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. There's too much in that. There's too much in those old hymns. Amen? That ain't a Jesus is my boyfriend song there, buddy. Amen? That's a good old-fashioned soul-stirring song. I didn't mean to start preaching like that, but I had to. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, one of my favorite chapters, as you know. If you keep notes, you probably got all kind of notes of where I preached at this chapter, but it's one of my favorite ones. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I didn't know anybody that really had a Christian home growing up. I went to school with people that said they were Christian. Well, they never said they was Christian. They went to church. But the people I knew that went to church didn't even act like Christians. They didn't have Christian homes. Not what I think or the Bible says a Christian home ought to be. And when I got saved, I wanted a Christian home. I wanted one. I didn't know how to have one. I made a lot of mistakes trying to have one. But I made up my mind, if God helped me, I'd have a Christian home. Suzanne gave me, and she does it sometimes, she'll compliment me, and all of them do, but Suzanne, she's a storyteller. If you ever follow her on Facebook, you'll see my daughter Suzanne's a storyteller. She tells wonderful stories that make you cry. And, you know, she works with mentally retarded kids and handicapped kids and stuff. She ministers. She considers it a ministry, not a job. She loves to go to work every day. And she'll tell stories. And she told me I was down there the other day visiting with her for Olivia's birthday. Friday night, she said, Daddy, you need to write a story about your life. And it just touched me. I said, why would I want to do that? She said, well, it moved me. It'll move somebody else. I said, don't nobody want to hear my story. And they kind of make fun of me sometimes. You know, they'll tell me, they'll say, Daddy, I'll start telling a story. They'll say, Daddy, don't tell us no stories. It makes us cry. And I said, yeah, but it always has a good ending. But she said, you ought to write a book. And I said, I tell you what, you write a book and I'll sign it. But I wanted a Christian home. And I believe that God blessed me with a Christian home. I believe he did. I think my mama wanted a Christian home, but she didn't have a husband. And by the time she got saved and got right with God, she couldn't control what family she had left. I remember seeing her after she got saved. She quit drinking liquor and quit running around with men. And I remember I'd see her read her Bible and pray. But she didn't know how to share that with us. She didn't know how. By then, we were teenagers, and anybody that knew us back then will tell you, we were so mean. Me and my brother Donnie and the rest of them had done, except Jerry, had done moved out, got married, moved out. And we were so mean. Mama couldn't have a Christian home with us there unless she had a man there to really put the pressure on, you know. But after I got saved, I said, I'm not going to do that. I want a Christian home. And look, I knew it wouldn't be easy because I knew I wasn't the best Christian to start with. And I knew it wouldn't be easy because my wife grew up in a semi-Christian home. They went to church and they didn't, you know, do the liquor and all that stuff, but they really didn't have Bible reading together and they didn't pray together, you know, and church was not the main thing. It was just one of the things they did as Presbyterians, you know, that's what you do. And so she and I, we struggled a lot because she had the form and I had the zeal. And it didn't always match, you know. I'd sit my kids down when they was 2 and 3 years old and try to read them a whole chapter out of the Bible. And they couldn't be still, and I couldn't understand that. And I'd get mad at them, you know, stuff like that. But it all eventually worked out. But I really think, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I preached out of this before, and I kind of want to do it again tonight, a little something. In Ephesians chapter 5, start with verse 21. Now, he's not only talking to the church, but he's talking to the home. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband's head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Now, the Southern Baptists took that out of their statement of faith recently. Two conventions ago, they took that out. They said that word servant's too strong. They don't want that. And then it says, for the head of the wives, even as Christ is the head of the church, he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. And this is assuming he's talking to Christians, okay? He's not talking to the guy that runs the bar or the gal that passes out drinks. You know, he's talking to Christians, okay? And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I always say this, if a man loves his wife like Jesus loved the church, he's willing to die for his wife. He ain't willing to beat his wife or misuse his wife. He'll treat her right and talk to her right. Now, skip down, if you will, to verse 28. So ought men love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause, what cause? A man will love his wife. For this cause, that he'll leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And I tell you all this every time. I tell young people when they want me to do their wedding, I say, don't get married and put a trailer in your mom and dad's backyard. Don't do that. Number one, your mom and dad don't need it. They thought they raised you to get rid of you. Number two, you won't like what happens because you will never satisfy a husband if his mama's still cooking for him. My wife learned how to cook on me. I mean, she really did. She learned how to cook on me. And I told her the other day, I said, that's the best soup I ever ate in my life. And it was. It was the best soup I ever ate in my life. But don't leave your father and mother. Now, I understand some people have widows, you know, that the son needs to take care of, daughter needs. I understand that. But in normal circumstances, he said, you'll cleave to your husband and your wife. You'll leave your father and mother. You'll be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I can speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, most modern translations, which I don't buy nor read, they take that reverence out. Now, here's a beautiful picture of Jesus loving the church. Jesus, we're the bride. He's the bridegroom. He's the man, we're the woman. We're special. He's promised to take care of us as a groom promises to take care of his wife. Now, when we got married, we wasn't even Christians. My wife's a good girl, I was not, but she was good. I wasn't good, but she was. She really was. And we started having kids. And my wife quit college probably close to the end of her first year because she was expecting. And listen, she gave up a career and college and stayed home and raised our children. And then after they were old enough to be in school all day long, and I know everybody can't do this, but this is how a man ought to love his wife. After they were in school all day long, she said, "If you don't mind, I'm going back to college and get my degree." And so she went back to college and got her degree. And it was a lot of work for me now because I was working a job, serving the Lord, and all kind of stuff there after a while, not at first. But it's not that I wanted her to go to work. It's just that I wanted her to feel good about herself. And then she got her degree, and then she said, "The reason I'm doing this is so if I'm going to work, I'll be at school while they're at school, and I'll be home when they're home." And now that was, let's see, Suzanne was born, and then Becky was born 10 and a half months later. And then Charity was born 6 years later, so this is after Charity was born. And so all that time she stayed home and took care of our children. All that time she stayed home and took care of the house and the things like that. And she was just a little old girl, you know. We got married, she was 18, I was 21, and I just turned 21. And she took care of our children. And I worked some of the sorest jobs you ever had. But we sat down and counted the cost, like I said this morning. We said, how much would it profit us if you go to work and we pay a babysitter or a daycare and all this stuff and buy extra clothes to work and another automobile? And we thought we figured it up, you know, and we came up about $50 a head. I said, "I can stay home. No, you can stay home and I can work overtime and make $50 more a week. You don't have to do that." I didn't always get to do that. And we wasn't even Christians, but here's what I'm trying to say. I saw not growing up in a real home a need that my children have a home. I didn't grow up in a home. I mean, we landed there to eat, you know, after we became teenagers. And sometimes as a teenager, I didn't even come home 2, 3, 4 days at a time. And my brother didn't either. We just disappeared. Mama didn't know where we was at. We had no daddy. We had no home. So I decided I wouldn't have a home. So then that's why my mother-in-law could talk me into going to church. She talked me into going to church, and I'd been to church 3 times in my life. And I'd never even been to a wedding because I didn't want to go into church to a wedding. I'd been to 1 funeral in a church, and I hated that. And I'd been to church as a kid 3 times in my life. And when my mother-in-law got right with God, rededicated life, went to, what's that big Baptist church there in Fort Mill? The one on the hill, they call it the hill. Yeah, Sisman Moore. She taught me into going, and that day I heard they had a cantata or something. It was around Christmas, you know. And they really didn't have preaching. But the man stood up and he said a few things that kind of moved me and impressed me. And really, she, when she got right, she got a burden for our home. And that moved. That's really one of the things that moved me to even go to church. So when that little old girl got saved, her best friend came by and invited us to church. I put her off. And I finally went to church. And I realized if I was going to have a real home, we were going to have to be Christians. And I struggled with that for 3 years. I'm telling you, I even dreamed about the rapture coming, my wife and kids disappearing, and me staying on earth and going through a tribulation period. I'm telling you, it bothered me. I wanted a real home. I wanted my children to have a real father. I wanted my children to have a real mother. And I had made up my mind that come whatever, we was going to stick it out, and we were going, and my kids would not end up on the trash heap. And so then whenever I got saved, March 5th, 1978, and the love of God come into my heart, and I started reading the Bible, and it was a while, but I finally came to this part. And you know, a lot of men, this part strikes them that they're the boss, and and that they can push their wife around and scream, fuss, and cuss, and make her do things. No, sir, when I read this thing, the first thing jumped out at me was the first verse I read. Submitting yourselves one to another. That was the first thing. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Who would call the preacher? Must be the Lord. The first numbers are 777. Did y'all get them calls? And I answered, and he said, Mr. Rody? I said, no, Pakistani. Hang up. But anyway, God put it on my heart. The first thing I read was submitting yourselves one to another. And I figured this thing out pretty quick. If I was going to be the big boss, we wasn't going to have a Christian home. Because there's a lot of women might submit to a man like that, but they will not ever enjoy submitting to a man like that. You don't want to figure it out? That we was in it together. And unlike a lot of men, since I didn't grow up in church, I depended on my wife a lot. Are y'all listening? And there ain't nothing wrong with that. And so I think as I look at our country today, as I look at our churches, the number one problem is the home. Now, I get tired of hearing these ignorant Baptist preachers, and I'm a Baptist preacher, I can say this. I get tired of hearing these ignorant Baptist preachers saying, what's wrong with America is we've taken God out of schools. You took God out of the home way before he ever went out of school. And the reason he was allowed to be taken out of school is because nobody had him in their home anymore that could stand up and fight it. There wasn't enough of them left. The problem not in schools. It's the home. Brother Holroyd, you grew up in Chester? No, you grew up everywhere. I forgot. Nobody in here grew up in Chester? You grew up in Chester? Anyway. In South Carolina, if you did, they wouldn't admit it. All over South Carolina, we'd go to school, elementary school through middle school. There was an intercom right over, up on the wall, right beside the clock in every classroom. Every morning. They would let some kid get on there and read some scripture and maybe a little comment out of a little book, and they would have organized Bible reading and prayer. And you know what? That didn't change our classroom one bit. It did not affect me one bit. It didn't affect all those heathens I hung around with one bit. Just because you got Bible reading in school will not change until the home is changed. Can I get amen? I really believe today's home in America is out of control. Yes. You know, we were lost going to hell, but we had time to get up, and we had a time to eat, and we had a time to go to bed. Now, I'm talking about until we got so old and rebellious we wouldn't do it. But growing up, even in lost people's home, you better be home every night by dark, and get your homework done and be in the bed by 10 o'clock at the latest. Everybody's house was like that. Everybody's home, if they had a daddy, he was the king of the house. Everybody's home. Everybody's home, whether they were saved or lost, if they had a mama living there, mama was queen of the house. And y'all know the old story, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I'm telling you, man. And now look at our homes today. They have no schedule. They have no order. They are out of control. God's a God of order. God's a God of control. God's a God. God's got things set up. God didn't even create the world in just by walking out there and going boom, out of control. One day he did something. Another day he did something. Another day he did something. Another day he did something. And then on that last day he rested. Amen. God's a God of order. But our homes are out of control. And look, I know sometimes circumstances may cause that. You might have had a husband that run off and left you, and it's hard to be in control. Or you might have had a wife run off and left you, and it's hard to be in control. But we have to look at God, and we have to realize that God is the God of control. Isaiah 38:1 says, "Set thine house in order." Set thine house in order. You know, when we first started this church, a new church, people thought you could just come in here and everybody done their own thing. And they'd get mad at me because I wouldn't let everybody do their own thing and they'd leave. If all the people that came through this church stayed, we'd have to build something three times this size. Some of y'all been around long enough, you know what I'm talking about. But the reason they left is because they didn't want order. They didn't want things done decently in order. They felt like that if they had a moving or a feeling, then everybody was supposed to stop everything they was doing and let them do their thing. That's what people think in a new church. So it takes a while to sift that bunch out. But God's a God of order. Psalm 50:21, he says, "I will set them in order. I will set them in order." Now, if you want your life to be out of control, you do not want to be a Christian. You know why? God will put you in order. Amen. I mean, if he has to, he'll whip you. I've heard people say, "Well, I don't believe in whipping children." God does. Amen. God does. They ain't never read Hebrews chapter 12. If they have, they didn't believe it. He chastens every son whom he receiveth. And if you don't, if he doesn't chasten you, you're not one of his. Chastening means whipping. He's the one that said, "Don't spare them for their much crying." Amen. Come on, help me. God's a God of order. He's a God of discipline. And we can't run our house undisciplined and no order and expect it to turn out orderly and disciplined. People will judge us because of the way we run our houses. They'll say, "You're too hard on those kids." And I usually think we probably ain't hard enough. Amen? Amen. People will say, "Well, you can't expect your children to be like you." No, I expect them to turn out better than me. Amen. Amen. Now, I've never had a little boy. God ain't never given me a little boy. He knows I'd kill him if I had him, because I'd know how mean they are, because I was a little boy and I know how mean I was. Amen? But if I had a little boy, you know what? He'd keep a Marine haircut. He would. You know why? Because when he gets older and moves out from me, he's going to let it grow some. And he's done got so used to that short that when he lets it grow out some, he'll still look right. Amen? I was tough on my girls growing up. I remember, I'll never forget, Suzanne, Terry told me this. They went to Belk's one time to buy some bathing suits. We were going to the beach, and she went and, I just confessed my sins, didn't I? We went to the beach. But we were going to the ocean. Baptists go to the ocean. And she went to buy a bathing suit, and my wife said they went through a bunch of bathing suits, just a bunch of them. And Suzanne said, nope, can't wear that. Nope, can't wear that. We're talking about a 15-year-old girl here. Nope, can't wear that. They were all one piece, by the way. And she said, nope, can't wear that. And my wife said, that gal came out there with one of those one pieces with the legs cut way up here, you know. And said, Suzanne looked there. She said, "There ain't no need me even try that on." And she said, "Why not? It's in style." She said, "I don't care if it's in style or not. If I put that on, my daddy'd kill me." We used to be extreme. We was extreme. But you know what? Now that they're out from under me, they up under our leadership, they've slipped a little. But they're still all right because we had them so far to the right they could slip. Now they're in the middle. But look, if a child left unto himself will turn out wrong every time. Amen. That's why God gave them parents. And that's why God gave parents grandparents. There's a family unit that God made, and all of us submit one to another, and all of us serve one another, and all of us honor one another, and all of us love one another. But there's got to be some discipline. There's got to be some schedule. There's got to be some organization. If you wait till your six-year-old wants to go to bed, they'll be up all night. A six-year-old has limitless energy. And when you wake up in the morning, they'll still be awake. Come on. I remember 10, 11 years old, we'd camp out in the yard. Y'all remember camping out in the yard? We didn't sleep. We stayed up all night. Amen? Come on, Rick. Your dad would kill you if you stayed up all night. Oh, y'all was hunting. Well, we was hunting too, but it wasn't good what we was hunting for. Amen? It was all over the place. But I'm telling you, God's a God of order. We need to reclaim order in our homes and in our lives. You know what's going to happen when when you put order in your house and in your family, you know what a 16-year-old's going to do? They're going to look at you and say, "You don't love me. If you loved me, you wouldn't be this mean to me. Don't nobody else's mom and daddy treat them like this. You don't love me." Say, shut your mouth and go to your room. Because when they turn 40, they're going to thank God they had a mama that said no every once in a while. And look at that boy and say, "Boy, you ain't doing that. You're not running with the people that do that. There's no even a need for you to think about doing that. Because if I ever look at you and see it and I think you're thinking about it, I'm going to knock your block off, boy." Amen. You say, "Preacher, you mean." No. That boy turned out to be a man. Amen. Instead, y'all say, "Well, I can't talk to my son like that. It will hurt him and it will ruin his creativity. And it will harm him, and he'll have phobias for the rest of his life." Yeah, he will. Every time he sees a belt, he'll say, "My daddy used to wear them things out on me, and I'll wear them out on you, boy." Amen? Look, we need, our homes are out of control. Our families in America are out of control. Look at what universities are turning out. They think it's their job to protest in the streets, burn buildings, break windows, cuss out police and everything else because they didn't have a mom and dad that taught them right from wrong because they were afraid they were going to offend them or hurt their little tender feelings. You know what? Here's what we need in the home. You go back and read both those chapters. We need some godly husbands. Now, I know some of you ladies had some terrible experiences with men and boys left your home broken. But I'm going to tell you this. You ought to start praying for a godly husband, especially if you got children, especially if you got boys. You better. Hey, did you know that my girls love me like I'm a king? They do. Now, don't misunderstand. I know they'll lie to me because they're girls. Yeah. I know. When they want something, they'll lie to daddy. I know they will. They'll tell me my hair's growing back. They'll say, "Daddy, your hair's starting to grow back, I think. Can I have $20? Yeah. But you take a girl that's raised in a home without a father, and she's going to go find her a man to replace her father image. And she don't know what a father image is, so she's going to be confused, and it's going to mess her up. And she's going to marry some bum that won't work. And he thinks he's supposed to hang out with the boys, you know, and all that stuff. We need godly husbands back in the home. I was watching TV one time, and they had on one of those talk shows, hit him again. They had another one of those talk shows. I can preach over him. I can preach right over top of that. But they had this talk show, and the name of it, listen to this now. The name of it, they were doing a special on Husband Beaters Anonymous. Did you hear what I said? Husband Beaters Anonymous. Oh, my goodness. These little old wimpy guys come on there and sit out there with their little legs crossed and their little... And it's, my wife's mean to me. My wife hurt my feelings. I want to slap him. I want to tell the woman sitting beside him, slap him. Just slap him again. He ain't no husband. Get that man out of there. He don't even know what a husband is. Amen? We need some godly men. I'm talking about blue-blooded, barrel-chested men that'll stand up and take care of their families again. And look at their wife and say, don't worry about it. If I have to, I'll work two jobs. Don't worry about it. I'll work overtime if I have to. Don't worry about it. I'll go down to the schoolhouse and talk to the principal. Amen. Amen. Don't worry about it. This bill will get paid. If I have to do anything, I'll get this paid. Don't you worry about it. We need some men, Christian men. Y'all understand what I'm saying? A man that looks at the family and say, he'll say this, tomorrow's church day, y'all don't forget it. Go and get your stuff ready. Amen? And mama can sit over there and say, did you know our wives shouldn't ever have to look at our children and say, we're going to church? Those kids ought to look at a man in that house and say, if I don't go to church, that man's going to get me. Now, we need godly men in our homes. The order of the home. We need some godly wives in home. Look, ladies, listen to me. Listen. We need some women. Now, we don't need women that want to be husbands. We got a bunch of them. They're carrying signs and everything else. They even getting operations to accomplish their purposes, you know, everything else. We need some real women, some godly women, loving, gentle, kind, but firm and biblically intelligent, that will, help her children grow in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and that will back up the husband. And even sometimes when she disagrees with him about spiritual things, and they look at him and say, they look at her and say, well, Mama, you going to do what Daddy said we got to do? And she looks and says, he said it. And then later on, she disagrees. Get him off by, you know, like you women will. But we need some godly women. Look. I run off half the crowd this morning. I don't want to run off the other half tonight. But we need some godly women to look at their daughters and say, I'm going to teach you how to be a young lady. Amen. Yeah. I'm going to teach you how to be a young lady. I'm not going to teach you how to be a woman's rights woman. I'm going to teach you how to be a lady. And I'm going to teach you how to be a Christian lady. Now, don't get me wrong. We made sure all three of my daughters got a college degree and a good job, so if they married a sorry husband, they could survive. Come on. But I wanted my daughters to be treated like ladies. And we need some godly mothers that look at their daughters and say, no, that hussy down the street may look like that, but you'll never go out of my house looking like that. You ever went to Walmart and looked at some of them little teenage girls and thought, why did her mama let her out of the house dressed like that? Come on. Yeah. I'm just going to go ahead and get on tights. Stretch pants. Glorified pantyhose. Leggings. Those. Now, let me go ahead and tell you all y'all this. You need to look at your daughter and say, that's underwear. That's underwear. That's not outerwear. That's what you don't want a man to see. That's not what you want him to see. Amen. And every once in a while, the Lord have an honest mama and say, do you know how ugly that makes you look? Do you know how nasty that makes you look? And then sometimes you'll look at them and say, look, you don't want to show everything you own. Amen? Amen? And I could get on the cottage cheese, and I could get on the two hogs, look like two hogs. But I'm not going to do that now. I'm going to be nice. I'm talking about women being ladies, teaching their wives, their daughters how to be ladies. Now, don't get mad at me. Hang on. I looked at my daughter sometimes. I said, those pants are too tight. I looked at my daughters sometimes. I said, you ain't wearing that out of this house. I looked at my daughters sometimes. I said, you ain't for sale. Don't show it like you are. Amen. Amen. Well, I've choked this girl over here. She done got on something. This crowd over here has got their own thing going on. They don't even know what I'm preaching about. But, hey, we got to get our home back in order. We got to have some order. We got to have some discipline. You do it all with love. Godly husbands, godly fathers, godly wives, godly mothers. If you don't quit, I'm going to make you stand up and tell us what you're laughing about. I know the cottage cheese. Okay, I know. I never should have said it. I'm going to go ahead and say it. Leggings, stretch pants. Looks like somebody stuffed that woman's legs with cottage cheese. It's ugly. It's nasty. I don't want to see it. I can't even eat lunch after seeing that. All right, I'm going to go ahead since you're laughing. I went to Walmart one day. This black woman, shut up, I'm trying to tell you a good story. I went to Walmart. This black woman parked in the handicap zone. She got out of her SUV. She got out. You might have called them leotards. You might have called them stretch pants. I call them pantyhose. You could see right through them. If she wasn't 300 pounds, she wasn't a pound at all. And as she walked into Walmart, it looked like two hogs in the back of that thing fighting, back and forth, fighting. Nastiest thing I ever seen. If some of you women would get a picture of that, you'd never wear that stuff again. And if you come to me and say, does this make me look fat? I'll say, unbelievably fat. I've lost control. I've lost control. They had that laughing revival down in Florida. I think it done hit here. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we go on? Amen. I might as well put this in here. It ain't got nothing to do with families. I used to sell beepers. Y'all remember beepers? We called them pagers. Our office was on Tryon. In Charlotte. You know Tryon on Charlotte? Every filthy creature in Charlotte walks up down that street. And this man, and I use that term real loose, he come in, he had a scarf tied around his neck right there. He had on a tight, see-through, purple tank top. He had on yellow leotards. He come in, paid his bill on his pager, and after he walked out the door, I picked up his money off the counter. And I walked it back there to the cash register and I dropped it in, shut that door, and I went to the bathroom and washed my hands real good. Can we get back to the message? Probably not. Well, hallelujah anyhow. All right, get quiet. Ephesians 5:16. Ephesians 5:16. I'm going to throw this water over. Shut up. Ephesians 5:6. Y'all won't see this nowhere else. Good thing we don't videotape this stuff. Listen, Ephesians 5:16. If you turn around, you're going to make it. All right. I can't get it back. Ephesians 5. Blended leaf the room, please. Ephesians 5:16. I'll never tell that story for the rest of my life. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now listen to me. Just calm down just a second. I'm going to finish, okay? Godly husbands, godly wives, produce godly children. And listen, that occupies a godly church. And all the problem is this. People are wasting their time. Redeeming time because days are evil. You know what? We have so many parents that have never grown up. They've never grown up! Well, I got me a new all-terrain vehicle. The man's 70 years old. He needs a wheelchair. He don't need an ATV. Amen? He needs to grow up. Quit. Quit. There's a church on the other side of town. It's been almost empty since 1981. It'll sit 250, 300 people. Got a balcony, beautiful church. I just went over there and I thought, well, they're not hardly using this thing. There's only 6 people left. So I went over there and I was going to put a note on the door and tell them I'd like to talk to them about maybe a merger, you know. So I knocked on the door and this woman came to the door. And she was probably around somewhere between 55, 65 years old. And she had on the same blue jeans that she bought when she was 16 years old. Yeah. And I thought to myself, out of all these years, have you not had time to grow up and buy some grown-up clothes? Have you not had time to learn a little bit about being a Christian? She was secretary of the church. Come to the door of the church. Redeeming the time because days are evil. These people are so busy pleasing themselves, they've forgotten about raising godly children. There's some ought to be here tonight that has children, but they found something they'd rather do. There's some that ought to have their children in Sunday school, but they find other things to do on Sunday morning, or either they stayed out too late Saturday night and can't get up and come to Sunday school. Yeah. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. It has destroyed our families, wasting time playing. Playing. And so now the churches have had to change to entertain that same crowd, because they think they're supposed to go to church and play. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And they visit our church, I go see them, and one of the first questions they'll ask me, what do you have to offer our children? In other words, they want to know, how are you going to entertain my kids, because we entertain them all the time. And wonder why they're spoiled brats. And I used to, as a young preacher, I would kind of halfway apologize. Well, you know, you ain't got money for this. We don't have no gymnasium and all that. In other churches, I would say that. But after we started this church, I made up my mind, I'm not apologizing for that. So here's what I say. I say, I'll tell you what we got. We got Sunday school. We've got preaching Sunday morning. We've got preaching Sunday night. We've got prayer and Bible study on Wednesday night. I said, we've got God. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll show them how to be saved. We'll teach them how to be good Christians. What's church for? redeeming the time. But see, our whole nation's got in this mode of being entertained 24/7. If it ain't on TV, the big screen, it's in the little screen all the time. They don't even look at each other anymore. You're going down the road and you think the guy's drunk, and you get up beside him, he's entertaining himself, watching a movie or something, going down the road, texting, talking, all this kind of stuff, being entertained to death. They're not redeeming their time, and they've forgotten that they're supposed to be godly husbands and godly wives raising godly children, and that one day they're going to stand before a holy God and give account. I see them come and go all the time. I made up my mind when I got saved. I said, I'm having a Christian home. I don't care if I have to fight. I don't care if I have to fuss. I don't care if I have to whip. I don't care if I have to scold. I don't care if, hey, whatever it takes, my kids will be in church every time the doors are open. We will have Bible at my house. We will have prayer at my house. They will go to Sunday school. They will. Hey, and by the way, churches we went to when I first got there, they had nothing for kids. I'm the one that started stuff for kids. Is that not right, you Independent Bible Baptist Church people? I'm the one that started stuff for kids. There wasn't nothing when I got to churches, all the churches I went to. And my kids would sit just like that boy in church, and it didn't hurt them a bit. It made Christians out of them. I didn't want my kids, hey, wasting the stinking time. And so our country's falling apart. Well, it's the public school's fault. Took prayer at no. You took it out of the home before it was ever taken out of public school. Well, it's the government's fault. No, no, you are the government. Well, it's the church's fault. No, you are the church. If there's a problem, it's our fault. You remember that old saying, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Every time you point that finger at somebody, that one right there is pointing right back at you. Amen. And I get tired of it. I'll be honest with you, I get tired of it. We need some Christian homes. And it's hard work. It ain't never been easy to be a parent, much less a Christian parent. And it ain't never been easy to be a grandparent, much less a Christian grandparent. But let me tell you something. You'll be rewarded. In the end, you're going to be called a blessing. I don't know how my grandma put up with me, but she did, and I thank God she did. I don't know how my daddy put up with me, but he did, and I thank God he did. Amen? Wouldn't it be good if we could just get about 10 real Christian homes together? That would build the biggest, the strongest church in this town. You see, we got all these spectators. They just come and they look and they enjoy it, but they don't take it home with them, and they don't practice it, and they don't experience what I'm talking about. And sometimes it is fun being a Christian. And sometimes you can laugh. But it's work. And that's what I want. I'd like some families in this church to become Christian homes. There may not be but one of you. You can have a Christian home. There may not be but you and your child. You make a Christian home out of that. And pray if God won't send you another husband, another wife. Pray. If He wants you to have one, He'll send you one. But until then, you do what you're supposed to do with what you got. Some of you young people, you can be Christians. You're just scared, that's all. You're scared people make fun of you. Amen. Hey, ain't that what it is? Come on, y'all. Let's get back to the Christian home. A strong Christian home produces a strong church. Amen. And the church is on level with the homes. And the nation is on level with the homes. Jesus is coming. When He comes, I want Him to find my house with His name over it. Yes, amen. Let's stand. Father, I know I rambled back and forth a lot tonight. I know there's a lot of jesting. But Lord, I believe we've got the point, Lord. Amen. We don't need to be lazy. We need to get busy about our Father's business. We need to redeem the time because the days are evil. These days will rob us of our homes. It will rob us of our children, our grandchildren, husbands and wives. Lord, help us get busy about thy work. Help us get so busy loving you and serving you that everything will just fall in line and we'll get discipline in our lives and discipline in our homes and we'll get things in order. And then, Lord, we can start working out from there and help other people do the same thing. And that's what everybody wants anyway. So help us, Lord. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I hadn't said much about getting saved tonight. But you can't do that without being born again. You can't have a Christian home without being a Christian. And you know what? One day we're going to heaven, those of us who are saved. And you can't go to heaven without being born again. Here's how you start. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You put it all on Him. Then after that, you put your home on Him. Then after that, you put your children on Him. Then after that, you put your grandchildren on Him. And then you get in church, you get busy, you put your church on Him. You say, Lord, I'm going to trust you with every bit of this. All of it's yours. It ain't mine. It's yours. But I'm going to take control. And I'm going to take control of my life and my home and my schedule and my church. And I'm not going to be lazy. I'm going to redeem the time, Lord. Help me. And things will start falling in order. If you're not saved tonight, you need to get saved. You need to get born again. Father, thank you. We had a good time. I pray now you'd bless us as we sing. Help us get our homes in order. In Jesus' name. 364. 364. 364. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King. Through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Verse 4, standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Amen. Bible Institute classes tomorrow at 7. If you want to come, come on. Don't forget Wednesday night. We're almost finished with the book of Revelation. We're almost finished. Amen. He done come riding his